I amen that. It's been a wonderful meeting. And aren't y'all glad that the Lord called Donnie out of Pentecostalism? gave him to us to preach the gospel. What a blessing that message was. Been all right if Todd had just closed out the service after that. But since he didn't, I hope the Lord will enable us to see Christ in this hour. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you do that, I want to say sincerely as I can that Trish and I are so appreciative for you. We're humbled in that you all always treat us like we're somebody, and we feel so much at home here. And we're thankful for that. Todd opened up this meeting on Friday night by reading from Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes and preaches the gospel at Cornelius' house. You all remember? And Cornelius says to the apostle Peter, we are all here to hear all the words that the Lord has commanded you. And I've been thinking, how do I know if I've heard, if I've really heard? The most often verse, this is very humbling and very sobering, the most often Old Testament passage quoted in the New Testament, I think about seven times, is found in Isaiah chapter 6. Where the Lord told the prophet Isaiah to preach the gospel, and they will have ears, but they will not hear, eyes they will have, but they will not see. And Isaiah responded by saying, Lord, how long do I do that? And the Lord said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the land be utterly desolate, they'll come and they'll listen, but they won't really hear. And then there was another time when our Lord's mother and brethren came requesting an audience with him, and they couldn't get in because of the press. And they said to the Lord, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And the Lord said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Them that hear my words and do them. Oh, hearing. It's a miracle of grace. I don't want to fall short. As Donnie reminded us of what Job said, I had heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, don't leave me short of hearing thy voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The disciples once asked the Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And the Lord said, because it's not for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's for you to know. Lord, give me a hearing ear. How do I know if I've heard? And I want to answer that question by saying that I know that I've heard when I value things like God values them. Now, here in the South, we use the word precious oftentimes to speak of a small child, and usually we mean by that they're cute or adorable. The Lord uses the word precious in the Scriptures to mean that it is without price. Now, we say oftentimes that something is priceless. People talk about a priceless antique. There is no such thing. Everything's got a value. But when God says that it's precious, that it's priceless, that means it cannot be bought. That means you can't negotiate for it. That means there's nothing you can do to earn it or merit it. If you're going to get it, God's going to have to give it to you. Come and buy of me without money and without price. Now, what are the six things that God calls precious, that God calls priceless? Because if the Lord has put into my heart His estimation of the value of those things, in other words, if if I agree that those things are without price, I can't earn them, I can't pay for them, I can't buy them, and they mean everything to me, then that's a pretty good indication that I've heard the voice of God. The first thing that he calls precious is his word. It's right here in in Job chapter 28, verse 10, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eyes seeth every precious thing. So our God's eyes are fixed on those things which he calls precious. Oh, Lord, fix our eyes on the things that you call precious and put it in our hearts to estimate the value of those things to be without price. I hope that our Lord will cause us to have some assurance that we've heard his voice. You have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, how are we going to get this knowledge of God? How is he going to give to us those things that are necessary for this life and for the life to come? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world. God calls his word priceless. Is the word of God priceless to you? It is if you know it to be the means by which the Lord has saved your soul. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. As Todd just reminded us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And this is the word. This is the word. It's not just the Bible and verses in the Bible. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the Lord blesses with his Holy Spirit his word in order to open the eyes of our understanding and enable us to see Christ and hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling us out. There's no salvation apart from the word of God. There's no salvation apart from the preaching of the gospel. And if that's your experience, if you've heard God's voice, then you'll say with me, oh, God's word is so precious to me. He calls it precious, and I agree. I've heard his voice. I consider the word of God to be my life. My life. And as we were reminded the other night, we don't separate the living word from the written word. They are one and the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And He's given us His Word. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What did the Lord say to those religious Pharisees? He said, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. When God speaks and you hear, and for the first time in your life, you see Christ in the Scriptures. That's what they're there for. They're there to reveal Him. And without them, we would have no revelation of truth. We would have no light. And for that reason, the Word of God is precious to us. We don't look to creeds, we don't look to confessions, we don't look to dead theologians, we don't justify anything by anything other than the precious Word of God. What did Paul say? What saith the Scriptures? That's the only thing that matters. What does God say? And when we hear God's voice, oh, we know. We know that these Scriptures are true. Listen to what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, for not one of these shall fail. Seek ye out of the word. Check the book. Not one of his precious promises shall fail. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. He came to fulfill God's word. How precious is the word of God to those who have heard the voice of God. No place else to go. It's our only source of authority. It's the only place where we're going to hear the voice of God. Secondly, the second thing that God says is precious in his sight, and if we've heard his voice, it will be precious in our sight, is the redemption of the soul. Listen to Psalm 49, verse 7. None of these can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of the soul is priceless. It's precious. God says you can't redeem yourself. The older I get, the more convinced I am of how men by nature spend their whole lives trying to atone for their own sins. They know that there is a God with whom they must do. Even those who confess themselves to be atheists, they know there's a God. And they spend their whole lives trying to redeem themselves, trying to atone for their own sins. God says you can't do it. The redemption of the soul is precious. It's priceless. You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. You can't atone for yourselves. Romans chapter 10 says, men, because they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, go about trying to establish their own righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But men won't come to Christ. They'll get religion, they'll do everything in their power in order to try to atone for themselves and to redeem themselves. What do you think? What do you think about the redemption of your own soul? Is it precious? I mean priceless. Nothing you were able to do. Nothing you could make. No contribution you could make. No amount of sorrow, no amount of sadness. People say, well, you know, if you repent and believe, bring your faith to the altar and be really sorry for your sins, then God will save you. Is that the price that you're bringing? If it is, then the redemption of your soul is not precious. It's not precious. You're not estimating the value of redemption by the same scale by which God estimates the value of redemption. He says it's without price. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. I say this to our shame, to my shame, I'll admit, that there have been oftentimes in my life where I have jested over things that I should have been ashamed of. I think we've all done it, made light of sin. If you take one of those things that you are able to jest about in public and not be ashamed of, if you could see that sin, the way God sees it, you would crawl under a rock and never show your face in public again. Now, what does that say about the things that you really are ashamed of? The things you don't want people to know about? The point that I'm trying to make is that David said, I was like a beast before thee. I had no capacity within myself to experience the shame and the guilt of sin as it really is. And that's what God requires for the redemption of our soul. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. Prior to that, he bore our iniquities. He bore all the sins of all of God's people in his body upon that tree. He suffered the full wrath of God's justice in order to put away our sins once and for all. And the scripture says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now, what is the knowledge that Christ had that you and I can't have? Yeah, the knowledge of sin. He felt the full shame, the full burden. He saw sin for what it really is. You and I can't do that. We're not capable. We're so accustomed to our sin, we joke about it. The Lord Jesus Christ felt the full power of God's wrath and the full shame of your sin, my sin, God's people's sin. Look what he says. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. The redemption of the soul is precious in God's sight because of what it required for it to be accomplished. We cannot atone for our own sins. We cannot redeem ourselves. God requires what Christ went through on Calvary's cross, the full shame, the full suffering of all sin, in order for him, what that passage say we just read in Isaiah 53, for him to be satisfied. Because God's not satisfied with your repentance. He's not satisfied with your faith. We don't bring anything like that to the Lord. The redemption of the soul is without price. Do you estimate the redemption of your soul by the same value that God estimates it? If you have, be of good cheer, brethren. You've heard the voice of God, because that's what God says. And it's not natural. The natural man is thinking that he can bring something. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, and everything that we put our hands to is corruptible. Any sorrow that we've ever felt for our sin is corruptible. Any faith that we've ever drummed up is corruptible. Any work that we've ever performed is corruptible. We put our hands to it, it's corrupted. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, from your vain conversation. Now, that word conversation, it means more than just speech. It means your whole life. Man at his very best state is altogether vanity, is he not? How can vanity redeem? How can that which is empty satisfy a holy God? It cannot. Received by tradition from your fathers. Oh, there's so much tradition in religion, isn't there? Why do you do it? Remember Fiddler on the Roof? When the daughter asked Papa, why do we do the things that we do? And he said, I'll tell you exactly why we do it. Tradition! That's it! That's all we've got. That's all religion's got. We receive these things by tradition from our fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ precious to you? Because it is to God. There's no value to it. It's of infinite value. It's priceless. It's the means by which God redeems His people. When I see not your repentance, not your faith, not your works, not your good intentions, not your religious activity, not your prayers, not your body, when I see the blood, I will pass by you. It's all God's requiring, isn't it, Chris? It's all God requires. The precious blood of the Lamb who laid down His life for the sheep. When Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there be any way this cup can pass from me, let it be nevertheless not my will but thine be done. 3 times He prayed that. It was the cup of sin. It was the knowledge of sin. It was the weight and the burden of the sins of His people that He would bear on Calvary's cross, and it was the only way God was going to be satisfied. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 13 says, "Hear ye that are afar off what I have done." Hear ye. Well, Lord, I want to hear about what You've done. Well, here's what I've done. I've bore in my body all the sins of all of God's elect. And I suffered the full wrath of God. And I felt the full burden of, I had the knowledge of sin like they never could have it. And God was satisfied with me. What's the first words recorded in the Scriptures that came from the lips of our Lord? When He spoke to His mother at the age of 12 in Jerusalem, isn't it? When He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And then what are the last recorded words just before He gave up the ghost? "It is finished. It is finished." That's what's been done. "Hear ye that are afar off." And that's where we are by nature. We're far off. We're afar off. We can't bring to God anything that would satisfy Him. "Hear ye what I have done." Religion's all about doing, isn't it? The gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about what's been done. Precious. Precious in God's sight. You have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we have a tradition in our home. We watch Thanksgiving, Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade on Thanksgiving Day. That's just on the TV. So whatever we're doing, that's playing. And this year I noticed above the grandstand in huge letters on the side of Macy's building was the word "believe." Maybe you saw it. And I thought, believe what? Believe what? Men are of the impression, if I just believe. I heard someone say, recently, everybody's got their own reality. Reality is what God says reality is. Now, everybody may have their own opinion, but I would remind you that the word "opinion" is the same word translated "heresy" in the Scriptures. And God says it is necessary that there be heresies among you, opinions of men among you, in order that those which are approved of God might be made manifest. They're the only ones that can discern the difference between just a nebulous, general belief and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing what God has said. Believing what He has done. Resting all the weight of your mortal soul on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a work of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. God calls this faith precious because you can't buy it. You can't drum it up. You can't bring it to God. He's got to give it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is not the cause of our salvation. It's the result of it. That is such an important distinction. Because men in religion will tell you that God's made an offer of salvation. God wants to save everybody, loves everybody. You do your part. If that's what you believe, then you do not estimate by the same value the things that God estimates when He says that it's precious. Precious. Is your faith precious to you? The faith that God has given you to hang all the hopes of your soul on the person and work of Christ, is that the pearl of great price to you? Is that something you're not willing to give that up? And there was a time when you could not believe the gospel. You could not believe that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, unable to make some contribution to your salvation. You couldn't believe that. You couldn't believe that God sovereignly chose a particular people according to His own will and purpose before time ever began and wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before Adam was ever created. You couldn't believe that. You could not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for the sheep and satisfied the demands of God's justice for a particular people, effectually saving them all by Himself. You couldn't believe that. You could not believe that grace was irresistible. That you had a choice in this thing. You had a decision to make. You could say yay or nay. You couldn't believe that God, according to His own will, would make you willing in the day of His power and cause you to come unto Him. You couldn't believe it. You could not believe that He would keep you from falling and present you faultless before the throne of God, regardless of whatever happened in you. You couldn't believe that. And now, if you've heard the voice of God, you can't not believe it. You can't not believe it, can you? I mean, there was a time I'd tell our folks, I'd say, just try not believing the gospel. And then I realize I do that every day. Every time I take my eyes off of Christ, every time I look to the things of this world for my happiness and for my satisfaction, for my comfort and for my hope, I'm trying to not believe. But I can't do it. Why? Because my faith is precious. And when God gives you faith, He never takes it back. And oh, He's made a highway. Isaiah chapter 35, a highway of holiness. And those that are foolish shall not err from it. In other words, even God's people, in all their foolishness, they can't err. Why? Because God's not going to let them. He finishes everything that He starts. Is your faith precious to you? 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter likes this word precious. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, crave after. And if you've heard the voice of God, you do. You crave after the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby, as newborn babes desire that word, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. He's not esteemed by the natural man. There was no beauty in him that we should esteem him. But now, having heard the voice of God, though there was a time when I disallowed him, now I know that he's chosen of God and precious. Precious. Oh, he is the priceless pearl. Hey, how did Paul say it in Colossians? Turn over with me just a few pages to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Colossians chapter 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ with God. And when Christ, who is our life, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've deposited, David, you preached from that passage the other night. I was talking to David afterwards. I said, kind of like going to the bank. You're going to make a big deposit, but you think, you know, something might happen to this bank. I better hold back $5 and keep it in my pocket just in case. Isn't that what men do? You know, Christ is the most important thing in my life, but he's not. No, I got all my eggs in one basket. I'm not keeping a penny in my pocket. Deposited everything on Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. Is Christ precious? Precious. You remember what? Priceless to you. He is to God. And last, Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If you've heard the voice of God, you are anticipating your death. You are. You're looking and longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're waiting for that day when you shall see him as he is and be made like him. And for you to live as Christ, but to die as gain. Precious in his sight is the death of his saints, and precious in the sight of his saints is the death of their brethren. We have great sorrow when God takes a dear brother, sister, family member, loved one. We have sorrow because we miss them. We have no sorrow for them. Your pastor and I have talked, we're jealous for those who the Lord's taken. No sorrow whatsoever. I've had to deal with some folks recently at a funeral, and I cannot tell you how many of them told me I'm not afraid to die. And these are folks that I know have never heard the voice of God, because they're sitting under a man who's speaking the voice of Satan. And yet they say, well, I'm not afraid to die. And I thought about Isaiah chapter 28. You've made a covenant with death. With hell, you're in agreement. And you say that when the overflowing scourge shall come, it'll not overtake us. But I say unto you, I'm going to disannul your covenant. I'm going to take it away. A covenant that you made. A covenant is a promise. If your salvation is determined in any way upon a promise that you've made to God, that's what these folks were saying. We've made a promise with God. We've made a deal with God. We're not worried about hell. God says, I'm going to disannul it, and when the overthrowing scourge shall come, you'll be swept away. Why? Because you made that covenant. What did David say? Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. God the Father promised to give to God the Son a bride. God the Son promised to the Father to redeem that bride, and God the Holy Spirit promised in the covenant of grace to regenerate them and to make them value as precious the things that God values as precious. Has He done that for you? Is the hope of your salvation completely dependent on God's promise, not yours? Pastor.